Brethren, I'd like to take a few minutes just to refer to some verses in the scriptures which I hope will speak to our hearts. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, it's the account of this man who was born blind. He had received help from the Lord Jesus, and he faced questions from people who knew him before, his neighbors and others, and he made several responses. In some of his responses, he sounded as if he was a little annoyed. But eventually, he gave a response which I'd like to call to our attention and look at some of the statements that could emanate from that. I go to John 9 then, and at verse 11, it says, "He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes." I just want to pick up that expression, "a man called Jesus." Because it seems to me that our occupation today was with the Lord Jesus. And here was a man who was not very familiar with who Jesus was. All he had was an experience that he had had. And so far, he was able to describe him only as a man called Jesus. But he described his experience, and he was quite happy about it. He was not ashamed of that experience. But if you were to read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, there's a question which I think follows that, because we could pursue that question as some other statements and see what kind of man is this. In Mark chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, it says, at verse 41, it says, "They feared exceedingly and said to one another, what can this be, that the wind and the waves obey him?" What manner of man is this? In some translations, it reads a little differently, of course. And if you go to chapter 7 of Mark, you will see there as well a partial answer. In the last verse of that chapter, it says, "They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." So as we would consider the statements of the man in John 9, a man called Jesus, we would also consider the question of the disciples. What manner of man is this? And it seems that in Mark 7, we have a summary statement of him. He hath done all things well. And we would all conclude that. And based on the scriptures we had before us today, they confirm that most of us, I say most, because I do not know if all, will agree that he has done all things well. I do not know if everybody who sits in this room today has come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so in the few minutes I have, I will like to point some of his features that we find in the New Testament and encourage those who do not know him yet to get to know him. Now, in John's Gospel at chapter 4, there's a woman who has met the Lord Jesus. And her statement, in summary, I'm not going to read the passage, was that, "Come see a man, he told me all things that I ever did." So this man called Jesus is a man who is aware of all things that this woman had done. May I just remind us that he is also aware of all that we have done. And he's also aware of all who in this gathering who have received him as Savior and of those who have not. Because the woman was surprised that this man called Jesus knew so much about her, and this was her testimony, to tell a man who told me all things that I ever did. And then she went on, as we know, "Is not this the Christ?" I wonder if there's somebody present who has been in an environment like this often, have heard wonderful statements made, perhaps have even admired them, but have not made a response to this man called Jesus, the man who does all the things well. I would challenge you to respond to him, because he does all things well. But there are other statements about him as well, which I want to point to. The one I referred to just now was in John 4. But in Luke 7, when some people listened to him, the comment they made about this man, they said, "Never man spoke like this man." The words he spoke, we're told elsewhere, were spirit and life. The man called Jesus, never man spoke like him. He tells all things that we ever did, and nobody speaks like him. His words were with power. What a man. But we know the account very well in Luke's Gospel 23, where when he was brought before Pilate, when he was challenged and tried, the conclusion that was arrived at, that there was no fault in this man. This man called Jesus. There was no fault in him. This man called Jesus came to earth so he could deal with the matter of sin. And for those present today in this gathering, this man called Jesus has an interest in you and desires to provide you with life eternal. The process is simple, and there is no charge. It's a wonderful offer the man called Jesus makes, but there's some more about him which I'd like to refer to. In Hebrews, we are told that, and this is quite logical, because in his offer to grant salvation, in Hebrews 10, at verse 12, I think it says, this man offered one sacrifice for sin. Well, why just one sacrifice for sin? Before that, in the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices for sin. But this man offered only one sacrifice. He needed to offer only one sacrifice because his was the perfect sacrifice. And having offered that one sacrifice, God found delight in that sacrifice. We just finished speaking about the burnt offering. A sweet savor. God was satisfied with him. And we sometimes think that God is satisfied with Jesus. And we satisfied as well. He offered one sacrifice for sin. And it's therefore on this basis that in a gathering like this, we can say to people who are not saved that Jesus Christ has an interest in you, in your life, in your salvation, and he wants to offer you eternal life, and he has died to secure that. And all you need to do is to receive the gift. Now, if you're like me, I like to receive a gift. John, don't say anything. But receiving a gift is a wonderful thing. The gift of God is eternal life. And so this man called Jesus provides that gift. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking. And a lovely statement he makes in that speech is that this man is a man approved of God. This man is a man approved of God. You know, the man in John 9 spoke only of his experience when he was first asked to identify the source of his well-being and the benefits he had received. Later on, he started to preach to his interrogators in a way which made some of them annoyed, and they cast him out. You know, in that account, I love the verse that follows, the one that says they cast him out. It says, when Jesus had found him. Before it says that, it says, and when they had cast him out, no, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. I always think that the Lord Jesus retained an interest in him. Even though the man did not know a lot about him, the Lord Jesus retained an interest in him. And as an individual, the Lord Jesus would go after him. I want to just say to young believers in our conference today that many of us, but I'll revise that statement. John, don't say anything. Many of you as young believers, you might not even have grasped all that was said today. And some of the young brothers might not have been able to make comments about the significance of the different offerings, because you might be new in the faith. But I'd like to assure you of the fact that the Lord Jesus has an interest in you, a continuing interest in you. And he desires that you do not stay where you are, but that you grow in grace and the knowledge of himself. This man in John 9 did not know a lot, but the Lord Jesus retained an interest in him. And when they met again, the man made some strides. I have not read the verses because in the interest of time. But this man, Jesus, is a man approved of God, one who provides salvation. But as approved of God, what do we have in Acts 17 at verse 31? It says, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he has approved. This man named Jesus is God's man. And God is going to judge the world in righteousness by this one whom he's approved. And you know, God, in showing his approval of this man, the verse in Acts 17 goes on to say that he has given evidence insofar as he has raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that the Lord Jesus is able and is God's man to judge. You know, in John 5 we are told that all judgment is committed to him. He qualifies to be the judge. He qualifies. We won't go into that now. But I just wanted to remind those who are here, not saved, that this man called Jesus, this man who does all things well, this man who speaks his words were with power, this man in whom Pilate and others could find no fault, this man approved by God, this man to whom all judgment has been committed, this man has an interest in you if you're not saved. You know, there's a very interesting account given to us in Matthew 27. I want to look at that briefly. In Matthew 27, a conversation develops. In Matthew 27, at verse 18, it reads, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man.'" Just that part of the statement. There are people in our world, perhaps at our workplaces, maybe even in our families, who have heard a statement similar to that which Pilate's wife gave him. But it's Pilate's wife who was speaking here to him. And the word was, "Have nothing to do with that just man." And I just wonder if there are some people in our conference who want nothing to do with this just man. I would let you know that if that is the attitude you have, God has appointed him as the judge. And not only has he appointed him as the judge, God has also appointed the day. That's what Acts 17 says. But Pilate's wife, her advice was not a good advice. And some people in our world, in our circles, are having nothing to do with this just man. What a pity. What a tragedy. How sad it will be if they continue to reject the Lord Jesus. But you know, in this same chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there's a very potent question that comes after this. I read it for us in verse 22. Because I think it's such an important question. It says, "Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?'" That's a good question. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ. You know, all of us in the conference today, we could use this question to challenge our hearts. For those who are not saved, it is fitting, it is appropriate that you ask this question. What shall I do with Jesus? You know, there is no way of avoiding him. If people seek to avoid him on earth, they will meet him as the judge. It is not negotiable. You cannot just get him out of your experience. The question is, what then shall I do with him? Now, what I would suggest to those who are not saved, here's my answer to that question, if you're asking it. I'll use Acts 16:31 to help you. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I'll go to John's Gospel chapter 1 and tell you that as many as receive him, he gives power to become children of God. That's a lovely outcome, isn't it? So then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? I'll receive him as my Savior. That's what I'll do if you're here and not saved. What options do you have? Well, the options you have, really, you can walk out of here and ignore all that I've said. You have that choice, and some might. But if you do that, I must let you know you have made a decision. The decision is, I'm rejecting Christ on this occasion. You never listen to the gospel and not make a decision about him. Because you either receive him, or on that occasion, you refuse him. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Shall we, who know him as Savior and Lord, ask ourselves that question as well? I think it's appropriate for us too. What shall I do with him? Well, I'll own him as my Lord. I will reflect on him as typified in the offerings. And I'll seek to remember that as the meal offering, he showed that absolute purity. I like the line of the hymn which says, his life was pure without a spot, and all his nature clean. So we who are believers, there we have an example to follow. What shall we do with him? In another of our hymns we sing that he gave when here on earth glory to thee. And that same hymn, one line says, on Calvary's cross he gave glory to thee. So the Lord Jesus has left us this example. We should follow in his steps. So as believers, let us follow his steps. But I thought that having looked at him in the offerings, having looked at features of his life, I thought of the man in John 9 who knew him only as a man named Jesus. But I think of the way he responded when he learned more about the Lord Jesus. When he learned more, he went further. We have learned more, haven't we? I trust that we also will go further. If you're not saved, the Lord Jesus is able to save. If you leave unsaved, you have made a decision. I refuse him another time. You may meet him as judge. His desire is that all be saved. For us who believe today, we've had many things before us already. We have seen him as the one bringing glory to God. May we seek to follow him, follow his example, until he comes for us, for his name's sake.